Your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. Begin reading with me, if you would, in 1 John chapter 1. I want to read a few verses, so stay with me tonight. Chapter 1, verse number 3. That which we have seen, John writing, said, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now, the word fellowship means to have a close relationship, a close association. Means that you've got things in common that you share that keeps you together. And so here, he's talking about the things that he's going to declare that we may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship, he says, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So he wants us to understand that he wants us to have fellowship with each other and have fellowship with the Lord. The reason why we do that is because we have something in common. You have clubs that makes up. Some of you may belong to certain clubs. And the reason why you belong to those clubs is that you have something in interest. Chris and I sometimes, we go to old car shows. We like that, and we have something in interest there. And so people who gather there, like most of the time we get together, that's things that we talk about, go around and look at each other's cars and things like that. Not everybody likes to do that, but we like to do that. And so it brings fellowship. Same way with the church. The key of the church is to have fellowship. Only saved people can have fellowship. Someone once said, and I've used it before here, a fellowship means all the fellows in the same ship. In other words, you're all in agreement. And what we do is we understand that there's one, which is Christ, that's head. We are all his sheep. And so the Bible says in verse 4, John says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." John's got a couple purposes. Here, he states one of them, is that if you don't stay in fellowship with God, you can't keep your joy full. You lose your joy. You lose all kinds of things in your life when you lose fellowship with the Lord. You can be saved and not be in fellowship with God. You've gotten out. You're not where you need to be. But, he goes on, also let me say this before I go further. In chapter 5, verse 13, you don't have to turn there. But another purpose he states is that we might know that we have been born again. And so he goes on to explain in verse 5, then this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. The thing that keeps us from fellowship with God as sinners is sin. When a person sins, the Bible states over and over, we sin against God. God created us, and through Adam we were sinned, but when we commit a sin, we commit against God. Somebody said he sinned against me. Well, he sinned against God, what he did. Sin is against God. He created us. He created us for the purpose of glorifying him. When we sin against God. And because he has no darkness, he's light. We in our darkness, our righteousness is filthy rags. We have no fellowship with him. We are separated. We have to be reconciled. And that was part of Christ's responsibility. But let's read on. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, and so, therefore, there's some that has never been saved, and they claim to have fellowship with them. That can't be true. Then there's others that have been saved, but they've gotten out of fellowship with God. But we can't claim we're in fellowship with him when we have sin in our life and things are not right. Look in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So therefore, we have the possibility of having fellowship with God through the blood of Jesus. That's what brings us nigh to God. Look, if you would, in verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, let me say this. David was a prime example of someone who sinned, confessed his sins, and come back and got forgiveness of God. We all have things that separates us from fellowship of God. And the only way to be restored in that fellowship is coming back and asking and confessing our sins and asking for God to restore us to that fellowship. And we get that done through Jesus. Now, look if you would in verse number 1 of chapter 2. It says, my little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. God's standard for us is that we would not sin. He doesn't want, he never advocates for us to sin. But he goes on, he says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, an advocate is like a lawyer. He goes on behalf of someone. He goes to defense of someone. And we have an advocate, Jesus. And he stands as our advocate when we sin, and that we can come and we can be restored back to fellowship with the Father. Not that we lost our relationship, we just lost our fellowship. You've heard me teach on this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. And the Bible says, and he is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, I won't come back to that in just a moment, but I want to read on and get a couple of thoughts and then bring into propitiation. It says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now, if we've been saved, there's things that happens that we're a new creature. There's things in us that when we look at the law, something in us tells us that this is good. In our heart of hearts, we know it's right. We know it's wrong to just murder somebody. Therefore, it really begs question when people can support killing of innocent babies for political purposes, it really makes you wonder if they're even saved. Because something inside of me won't let me agree that it's wrong murder, okay? Something inside of me says that, say, for instance, let's just say bear false witness lying or stealing or all the way up. And so when you're saved, he abides in you. His word, his commandments. You have to agree. And even when I've been away from God and lost fellowship with God, I cannot in my heart of hearts accuse the word of God or accuse his commandments. His commandments is right and his word is right. I'm wrong. And so therefore, when you've been saved, it puts you in a position where you recognize, even when you lose a fellowship, it puts you in a position where you realize that you are wrong and God is always right. Okay? Now, let's go on. Says, brethren, verse 7, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is a word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which saying is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now, the word hateth there means that you can't love. You can't love your brother. You know, there's a lot of people I don't believe that's really truly saved. But when you find someone, there's a spirit that witnesses with your spirit. I was impressed by something Brother Knupp said when he walked in. He said, I walked into your all's church the other day, and he said, I felt the spirit. I knew that God was in there in some of you people. And I thought, well, that's a good testimony when he said he could feel the spirit of God, the presence of God, and he knew. And so there's something inside of us that, you know, I don't know about you, but I've watched some of that impeachment stuff. I've watched a lot of it just to see what it was. I knew where it was going before it ever got there. But today, watching the phonies and hypocrites and all that stuff line up, and then they want to use, they come out with this strategy. They get together and they plan all these strategies. They're going to come out there and be the biggest patriots ever was, and they're protecting the Constitution, and oh, they prayed about it, and God's in it. And funny thing, everything else, every other policy that we've ever tried to pass concerning God or Christ, they voted against it. Everything about killing your babies, they vote against it. And taking prayer out of school, they vote against it. And so, you know, it's just a bunch of hypocrisy. But when you're saved, even though you can lose fellowship with God, you can't do that. And even though when I look at them and they make me so angry in what they're doing, because what they're doing to our country, I think about where they're going to end up in such a sad, sad situation. But here he's not talking about the people of the world. He's talking about your other brothers and sisters in Christ. I think it's a sad testimony when people claim to be saved and they can't get along. We got to learn to forgive one another, get on beyond things, and go about our business. We got to love one another. Look in verse 10. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. The word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now let me stop right there and say this. Some people say, well, God so loved the world. The world that God loved was human, was the humans in the world. The world that he's talking about here is the worldly system. The system that the world loves. Now what you're seeing perform in this country is of the world. It's worldly. And the world is full of it. And so the Bible teaches us that we are not to love the world, but we're to love the Father and the things of the Father. He says in verse 16, for all that's in the world, these three things, the lust of the flesh. Now the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now these things, the lust of the flesh is your physical desire. Lust of your eyes, your personal desire. And of course, the pride of life that it talks about there is things that your selfish interest, things that's just in your own pride. Now, the Bible says in verse 17, and the world passes away, the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, I'm going to get to a point, if you'll just bear with me. And I know I'm sniffing and all that. I didn't mean to be doing that tonight, but you just have to overlook that. Verse 18, little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many what? Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now note that and remember that. We'll come back. But ye have been given an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lies of the truth. You know, I believe a saved person, when you get in fellowship with God, he'll reveal to you what truth is. He'll let you know what's the right thing to do. Therefore, when people can stand and say, I'm doing the right thing, and you know in your heart they're lying, you know that's not true. There's something that tells you that. Then there's something wrong with those people. Look on. He says in verse 22, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is a promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Now, Let me say just a couple things real quickly. And I just want to bring a short point right here, but I hope you grasp this, even though I know I didn't read it very well. But go back, if you would, to verse number 2. Verse number 1 and 2. The Bible says in chapter 2 that we have an advocate with the Father. He is a propitiation of our sins. The word propitiation means he is our atoning sacrifice. It means that he appeased God. The word propitiation was used by the Greeks in their gods when they said that they pleased their gods or appeased their gods, and they would do certain things to appease them. Now, look if you would in verse number 2, and he is a propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, let me try to make this point. I hope I can get my mind wrapped around it. There are people that believe several things about death, heaven, hell, all those things. One, some people ignore the reality that there really is a heaven or hell. You talk to them and they don't believe there is such. I was reading about evolution. I was reading about some of the earlier works of evolution and where they originated and how they come about. But evolution believes that there is not any heaven or hell. Heaven and hell does not exist. Buddhism, things like that. Buddhism believes in a reincarnation, that you come back in the form of a dog or a rock or whatever it may be, depending on how you live. Then you have some that denies God's word is his true word, and they're not sure whether there's a heaven or hell. Then you got some that just wants to believe in heaven, but wants to deny hell. But when you have those, and they don't believe in the Word of God. Now stay with me a minute. When you don't believe in the Word of God, you can't believe in Jesus. Amen. Jesus is the Word. Amen. And it's through the Word that brings faith. And the Word that is preached is Jesus. And so therefore, if you don't believe in the Word, you can't be saved. Amen. Somebody said, well, I saw writing on the wall. Well, you know, the guy who, if you go back in history, the guy who started the universal church, Constantine, he saw a cross in heaven. And he declared what that cross meant. And he determined that he would unite the government and the church and create the universal Catholic Church. He wasn't saved by that cross. Somebody said, well, I run across this thing and I got saved. Or I saw this and I got saved. You didn't get saved by looking at that. Then there's some that they think their works. And by the way, everybody listen to me a minute. You need to get this. Every religion that's ever been formed by man has some type of work to appease God. It has man doing something. Joining church, being baptized, doing this, doing that, being a good neighbor, being a good dad. How many hundreds of thousands of people loses loved ones and walks up at funerals and said, my dad was a good man because he was a good father. He's in heaven today because he was such a good father. And what they are saying is his good works got him to heaven. I've had several come to me and say, preacher, would you preach my dad's funeral? I didn't know him. I said, well, was your dad saved? Well, he didn't go to church, but he was a good man. Can't go to any place he's ever saved, but he was a good man, and I believe he's in heaven. Now, I want you to remember that statement. I'm going to come back to it in just a second. Then those that there, they partially believe the Bible. Now, get me a minute. They partially believe the Bible, but they believe the popes, the cardinals, the bishops, the prophets, the evangelists, TV evangelists, they believe them over the Bible. They believe they have superiority to the Bible. They believe some of their denominations, baptizing infants, is what brings them and secures them a place in heaven. Now listen to me a minute. All the above is going to die and go to hell. Because there is only one propitiation. A propitiation means that there was something that came along that appeased God, satisfied God, met his requirements. Now I want you to get this and I'm going to close. Usually when someone dies, we think of their exit from the earth as a sad thing. But Jesus, when he died, we're told to go about proclaiming the good news. The gospel means good news. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Why is his death, burial, and resurrection so good news? Because what happened was when we sinned, I said it earlier, when we sinned against God. we are divided and we are separated. We are enemies of God. And Jesus was sent that he, as God, would come down and he would make a way of reconciling sinful man and a righteous, holy God. Now get this a minute. I'm going to take this somewhere if you just stay with me a minute. And so when he comes together, he's sent by God. He is the only way that anyone can be reconciled to God. He is the only thing that is possible to appease God. Now get this a minute. I could bring that baby up here and baptize her. And baptize him. And that one, her. And that one, her. And different ones. I can bring babies up and baptize them. The church could rejoice and do all those things. But that makes me an antichrist. You hear me? The reason why he said there was many antichrists, an antichrist, excuse me, is anything that claims to take the place of Christ, to replace Christ. When you have baptism, Chris was telling you, he's telling you about going to my cousin's funeral. She was a Church of God. They never once talked about when they got saved. Everybody who got up there talked only talked about being baptized. You know why? They believe in baptismal regeneration. Except you be baptized, you die and go to hell. They believe you can't go to heaven if you've ever been if you've not been baptized. They said, well, the thief on the cross, that's before the church began, but it wasn't. But the point being is this. They believe that it's through your efforts of baptism that you are saved. Now, to do that, to make baptism a part of essential salvation, is to make your doctrine an antichrist. Reason why, the Bible says clearly, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should. Everybody boasted about their baptism. Baptism, coming to a pope, coming to a priest, coming to join a church, whatever it may be, if you put that in place of Christ, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Now, why am I saying all that? Sometimes we think the spirit of Antichrist has come and just be a devil and just be like a devil and be mean and all that. The devil is sly, subtle. What he wants you to do is trust in something besides the only propitiation we have. Only one thing will appease God on your behalf. And God's grace gave it to us. It was a gift. It was his son. And that's why it's good news that he died and was buried and rose again. We preach that whosoever believes on him and put their faith in him can be saved and have eternal life. The problem with so many people, folks, and I was going up through there, and what got me thinking about this was this. I don't know how many of you saw this the other day. Nancy Pelosi. You got to read the history of her family sometime. There's four in California. You ought to read the history of those four. They controlled, as a matter of fact, they're still in control of government today. But I won't get on that. But she walked up one time. She was talking about, just the other day, talking about how hard this impeachment is on her and how she prays for the president. Then when she walked off, somebody said something about her hating, and she stopped. And I'm a Catholic. I want you to know I'm a Catholic. And she started getting on that reporter. I don't hate nobody. Well, to be honest with you, if you really be honest with you, they hate the president. But my point is this. She trusts in popes. She trusts in baptisms. She trusts in rituals. That is a spirit of Antichrist. She doesn't know, and what she needs is a true propitiation. You say, well, they believe in Jesus. They believe in Jesus along with these other things, but these other things are more important than Jesus is. But the point is this, folks. Our propitiation, the thing that goes to God on our behalf, is the lawyer, is Jesus, and he does it with his blood. And unless you have been born again through the blood, there's no hope. Now, why would I say that? Now, listen to me real quick, and we're going to sing in verse of invitation. Because many, many, many. And you know what's wrong with our country today? We have our House, our Senate, and much of our government full of unbelievers. Most of them are religious, but they're unbelievers. And their form of religion somehow replaces Christ as the only means of propitiation they have with God. And they use something else other than him to try to appease God. And that's why we're in such a mess that we are in. Otherwise, they would know what truth is. You know why they struggle and they don't know what truth is? You know why they don't know abortion's wrong? They don't have the Holy Ghost inside of them. And if they did, they would recognize that. And so, folks, need be much in prayer. But don't be fooled. Now, listen to me. Don't be fooled by everyone running around saying, I've got religion because I'm this. Because if they're adding to and taking away from the grace of God through Christ Jesus, then what they've done is they've just become partakers of the spirit of Antichrist. Because the spirit of Antichrist is to take away Christ as the only means of appeasing God. And it's a dangerous thing when we see that. And we see it everywhere we turn today. And therefore we need to be wise to that situation. Amen. Let's sing, Brother Porter.